coming to you with words and teaching that will change your life forever.
All things that you will ever need in your life, they're wrapped up in the Word. Go for the Word. You need to understand these things. And when you get a hold of it, keep saying it. Don't stop talking it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. The Bible says in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you shout amen?
And that's the course that I must follow.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity is mine. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yay! Pastor Chris, word hearing.
Father, we worship you. We honor you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for a beautiful year, 2004. You brought us in. We appreciate you. Thank you. And now again, our hearts and our minds are open to hear the Word of God, to be taught by the Holy Ghost, to be strengthened, to be informed, to be refreshed in your presence, to be enlightened. We receive it with meekness and gladness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Happy New Year to you. It's a great year. This year for us is a special year. It's a year for the double portion. You know what that means? That means walking into your birthright. Is the birthright of the firstborn. Hallelujah. It's a year of supernatural increase. Supernatural increase. You see, the prosperity of a people is dependent on the sum total of their thinking. In other words, it is dependent on the dominant thoughts in their minds. The dominant thought in their minds. And their dominant thoughts reflects their vision. Their vision is the controlling power of the people. And that controlling power will produce for them what God planned for them from the foundation of the world. Now it's so important that you understand that. Very, very important. And so when every one of us becomes conscious of the message that the Lord has given to us in a particular year, we find ourselves living in the realm of that message. Now, if you're not conscious of it, if it hasn't dominated your mind, you cannot live in it. It's got to dominate your mind. It has to gain the mastery over your consciousness. When it does, it will produce results. See, the Word of God has the power to propel you into its message. It's got the power to propel you into the realization, the manifestation of that message that it gives. In other words, when you listen to the Word of God and let it dominate your thinking, if it gains the ascendancy over your mind, without any other effort on your part, it will create, pave your way, pave your route. It will chart your course. It will lead you into what it talks about. That's what it does. It has the power to do it. Without any extra effort on your part. It will bring into your lives the men, the materials, the circumstances, the money that's consistent with its message. That's what he does. That's what he does. The kind of people that come into your life. The kind of thoughts that come to you. The kind of materials that come to you. The kind of circumstances that you find yourself in. Will be consistent with the message that dominates your life. That's why we tell you that the Word of God is so important. Not just the Word of God in general, but the Word of God that's spoken to you. You see, the Word that has come to you, the Rhema of God that has been delivered to you. Like I said to you on the 31st, that was not the message for everybody. We didn't say that all over the world, all Christians were going to have a year of the double portion. It's not going to be a year of increase for everybody, but that's for us. I don't know what he's saying to anybody else. That's up to them. Last year was for us a year of laughter. That's what we said. That's what God said to us. Meaning the year that you find the manifestation of that which you have desired. The manifestation of that which you had even forgotten. Like Sarah said, God has caused me to laugh. The year of laughter. It is the manifestation of Isaac. You see, that which you had waited for had come to light. Sarah said, God has caused me to laugh. And those who are with me will laugh with me. Praise God. Everybody that hears about it will laugh with me. That's the year of laughter. And now again, he's spoken to us. And you know, in that year, so many things happened. That was a glorious year. It's amazing. If we're to look back and find out what God has done for us within 12 months, it's wonderful. And then to hear the Spirit say that the year 2004 will completely outclass, surpass, eclipse 2003. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then, you know, on a day like this, it's important for me to begin to show you a few things that are very vital. I believe you need to catch them. During the prayer and fasting that we had 28, 29, and 30th of December, we learned a lot of things. And I hope very much that you have gotten the tapes, as I said you should. If you haven't gotten them, make sure you do. Make sure you do. If you ask for them and they're not available, then make your booking for them. Make sure you have all of them. Don't think that if you have attended a service, that means that you got everything. No, no, no. When you attend a service, go for the tapes. Ask for the tapes. Relieve that message. You're going to hear a lot of things that you never heard, because the Holy Spirit will bring to your consciousness from time to time what he wants to teach you. It's like reading the Bible. You do not read Genesis to Revelation in 2 weeks and say, I have covered the Bible. See? You keep learning, because God is eternal and your finite mind cannot get everything at once. See? Hallelujah. One of the things you've got to make up your mind about in this year is to attend the services. Now, let me tell you this. The Wednesday services are important. I want to reiterate that. The Wednesday services are important. Do not think that just your coming here on Sundays will be enough. No, you need to program yourself. You see, in the world, you are deprogrammed. You have to understand it. The attempt of the enemy, the attempt of the circumstances around you, the attempt of everything that's working around you is to deprogram you from God's Word. And you need to use God's Word to program yourself. There's so much in the world. Don't ask yourself, if I go for the service, what am I going to learn? I'll just get the tape. It's not enough. The reason for coming to church is more than just coming to listen. You are placing yourself under the corporate anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you as a person, as an individual. But then there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the corporate body. And you must, as a child of God, take advantage of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Holy Spirit will do in your life in a corporate meeting that He will not do for you when you are alone. Because he functions differently at that time. You have to understand the difference. So, don't take it lightly. Don't say, well, I'll go to church on Sundays and that'll be all right. No. These are the special services that we organize. We're not designed by us. They're designed by the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that. So, on Wednesdays, attend the services. The kind of growth that you will have cannot be the same with the one who goes to church only on Sundays. They cannot be the same. And in the process of time, you will find a stability. Let me read something to you. Book of Isaiah, chapter 33. Hallelujah. Are you there in Book of Isaiah, chapter number 33? Hello. It's 2004. All right. Verse 6. He says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I don't know if you got that. Let me read it, because, you know, you don't start a thought by the word and. So let's begin from verse 5. Okay? The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And when he talks about Zion, he's talking about the church. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And then he says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Wisdom and knowledge, he says. And I was making a point. I said, the one who comes to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays, listening to God's Word, placing himself under the ministry of the Word and the Holy Ghost, certainly will be more stable, spiritually stable. In the process of time, the prosperity of that person will be more stable than the other one who only comes on Sundays. You've got to get this. In the process of time, there'll be a difference. You may not notice the difference overnight. But sure enough, in the process of time, you're going to see that. He says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Wisdom and knowledge. And you know, there's a lot that the Holy Ghost can teach you when you are alone, on your own. Like I do my personal studies, and I'm taught. But there's a lot more that the Holy Ghost teaches us when we are together. There's so much that I receive through the Holy Spirit at times of worship. There's so much that I receive just listening to someone else making a comment. So much that I receive sometimes in the music. Sometimes just looking at you. Because when you are present there, the Holy Spirit ministers, whether or not what is going on at that time is teaching of the Word, or there's a song, or there's a testimony. It doesn't make a difference what is going on. The Holy Ghost uses everything that's going on at that time to teach you something, so long as you open up to Him to let Him teach you. And those things will not come to you while you're alone. They will not come. There's no service that I attend without going back home with something. No service. Whether I'm preaching or someone else is preaching, makes no difference. A lot of times when we're praying, I get something. Sometimes I want to quickly write it down so I don't forget it. See? So that's what I'm saying to you. Yeah, this is a new year, and it's a good time to make a decision that you can watch yourself keep. See, you can make a decision that you can check yourself about. You can discipline yourself. See, the bottom line is personal discipline, inner discipline. A lot of God's people have never used discipline as a tool for themselves. Discipline. It's called staying power. The ability to stay with something. To make a decision and keep it. To stay with something. When you say, this year I'm going to be a member of a cell. And then you get into the cell and stay with it. And watch yourself week after week. Week after week. Don't ask yourself, can I do this for 12 months? No. One day at a time. Keep today's own. Let next week come. When it comes, that day will become today. And then you do what you said you would do. And when God can train you to make a decision and keep it, when God can train you to have staying power on anything that He starts you out on, then He is putting something inside you that's called discipline. And only a disciplined person can have authority in the kingdom of God. You see? And you know, when God begins to train you with spiritual authority, He's actually training you for the world to come. Not just this one. Because He said, you have been faithful over little. Come, take control over much. He says, you were faithful over this job that I gave you. Come, take over 10 cities. See? But when you study the Bible, He tells you, he that overcometh shall be given maybe a new name, maybe a crown, maybe some other reward. There's a lot of them that we find in the Bible. See? When He says, he that overcometh, overcome what? He's not talking about overcoming the devil. No. You overcome the circumstances of life that you face. The crisis of life that you face, the challenges in the home front, the challenges at work, the challenges in your environment, in your neighborhood, the challenges from your physical body. See? Hallelujah. Are you still there? You still there? Say thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's point number one. You know, that's point number one. I'm going to make another point. That's point number one. It's got to do with coming to church, taking the services seriously. You don't say, oh, my house is far. Oh, come on. What about your job? What about your workplace? Have you thought about what you're going to gain by making all that journey? See, it's what you're going to gain that matters. What you're going to gain. If you're considering how much it takes you to get to church from home, think how much it will cost you if you don't get what you ought to get. Maybe you have never thought about how much it will cost you. I think about this little guy who says, well, I'd like to go to school, but it's too far from my house. He hasn't thought about what it's going to cost him eventually in life. There's some of you men here who are about 60 and above. And they tell you, by the time you're 60 and above, they say there are certain sicknesses that belong to older men. Maybe stroke. Maybe prostate cancer. Maybe the dimness of the sight. Maybe something, they tell you. But do you know that when you attend services like this, as I'm telling you, it is not possible for you to come up with any of those sicknesses? So think about what it will cost you not to do what is right. Think about what it will cost you not to do what is right. It costs you more. See, it will cost you something to do what is right. But it's going to cost you a lot more not to do it. It will cost you a lot more. You just haven't thought about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. So, it's important. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. It's better to come to church and fall asleep than to stay at home. I'm telling you the truth. Because at least you stand a chance of somebody tapping you and waking you up, and then you hear one thing. Or at least being under the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and let that thing rub off on you and go back home. When we come in here, the air we breathe in the presence of God is different. See, now this is very, very important. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. The lots of people who have been brought here for the healing school, a lot of them will tell you that the first day they stepped into this place was when they began to get better. They'll tell you, just by coming in here. Some got in here who couldn't walk. The moment they dropped them here, they got up and began to walk. See? So, I know what I'm telling you when I say that coming into the presence of God is just something. It's a great blessing. And your spirit gets a hold, gets a rub off from the great Spirit of God, and success dawns on your spirit. Failure goes out the window. Sometimes the changes are gradual, and then they seem to be slow. But you also think about the environment you've been in, the kind of things you've been listening to. It may take you a while to change. There are people who come in here and find it difficult to believe. Maybe the first 6 months, they're sitting there and listening at me and wondering whether or not Pastor Chris is genuine. You know, 6 months they've been here, still trying to make up their minds whether or not to believe what I say. How can you change in those 6 months? You're not going to have any change in those 6 months until you change your mind. Jesus asked the two blind men who followed him, crying. The Bible says they cried and followed Jesus a long distance, and Jesus gave them no attention till Jesus got to the house. And finally he turned to them and he said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do it?" Why did he ask them such a question? Apparently when they were following him, they hadn't thought about it. Finally said, "Do you believe I'm able to do it?" Because what you believe is what you get. See? If you don't believe in the anointing of God in a man's life that's ministering to you, you can't receive of it. A lot of times you will get something as a sign. Let me explain that to you. The times that we minister and someone who doesn't even believe can get healed, it's only a sign. It will not stay permanently. When he's leaving the meeting, the blindness may return. It may return after 3 days. It may even stay for 6 months. What is God waiting for? Why did God do it? He gave you a sign. What he's waiting for you to do is to act on the word. Sometimes he gives you a healing that looks like a partial healing. You get part of it and then you are expecting, "Oh, I thought it would be perfected." What God is saying is, "Hey, if I can do that, I can do some more. What do you believe?" And instead of you to say, "Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe." And you take your first step and then you take the next one and say, "I believe." And then now be grateful for what he's given to you. And then let your faith be extended to him for the rest of it. You get it. But when you say, "Oh, I thought after 3 days you perfected. Maybe then you lose it." It was a sign. It was a sign. They're called signs and wonders. There's a difference between healings and signs and wonders. A lot of times when evangelists go out and preach, there are signs and wonders. Miracles like that, signs and wonders. It doesn't mean that when those people get home, the miracles are going to continue. I remember a guy who couldn't walk and came for one of our meetings, and he said, for 1 hour during that meeting, he was walking. His folks were going all around him. He was walking. He hadn't walked. He said, for 1 hour. Others were going up the platform to testify. He didn't. A few months later, he was back here. So when I got to meet him was when he told me this story. He said, actually, I attended your meeting at the stadium. He said, for 1 hour, I was walking. I said, did you come up the platform? He said, no, I didn't. I said, why didn't you? Simple spiritual instruction. If you have received a miracle, come up here. And he didn't obey that. Simple spiritual instruction. He didn't come up to give God glory. But that's just a part of it. The next thing is, even if you didn't have the opportunity to get up the platform, there's more. Give God glory for what he's done. Come over here. Locate the church. Come, tell others what God's done for you. And then begin to learn the word. And there's another thing. There's some of you, maybe you're coming for the first time. And then there are others, maybe you received a miracle and you're here just attending the services, hoping to travel back to your city or even to go back to the church you used to be. I want to tell you this. When you receive a miracle or receive a blessing of some kind while you're here, be careful where you go back to. You go back to a church that doesn't believe in what we believe, you may lose it. And then when you lose it, they will tell you, we told you it will not stay. We told you it's not genuine. And you begin to say, maybe you're right. But they drove it out of you. And you know, just like there's an environment of blessing and healing, there is an environment of death. You walk into certain churches, they may not say anything to you. You may not hear anything wrong at that time. But you know, there's just a cold, dead feeling that takes faith out of your life. And you just be back to what you used to be. So it matters where you go to church. Don't go to church because your grandparents were born there. Don't go to church because you got married in that church. Or that you were dedicated as a baby in that church. You go to church to hear the word of God and to be a part of what's going on. Because, you see, it's important to keep what God gives you. That's why I'm telling you this. It's important. It's important. There are people who change churches like they change their jobs, like they change their houses. When they move a house, they change the church as well. Something is wrong with them. They just go to church. See, I'm a member of Christ's embassy. Why? It's near my house. You're not serious. You're not serious. Some just come. No, we are training people. We want you not only to come into this place and just be attending the services, we want to put the word of God inside you. And we want you to become that message. All right? We want to see you grow in the things of God. Become a spiritual giant in the things of God. Hallelujah. One that's able to use the word of God to control your life, to keep your life where it ought to be, and to help other people become like Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. Hallelujah. The second thing I want to talk about, let's go to the book of Galatians. I love Jesus. Oh, glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad I'm born again. I'm so glad I'm born again. I'm glad for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoo, glory. Hallelujah. If Jesus tarries and doesn't come until I'm 90 years old, I'm still going to be talking like this. I've been saying this thing since I was in the secondary school. I said, if I grow up to be 90, I'm still going to be shouting and jumping. That's what I plan for. If I get to be 90 before Jesus comes. He says to communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. That's what you're supposed to do. You see, this has nothing, let me tell you this. When you want to give something to the minister of God, don't say to yourself, what will I give him that he doesn't have? That's a stupid question. God said in all good things. He didn't say in the things the man doesn't have. You see it? Your part is to fulfill the word of God. You're not trying to meet the man's needs. You cannot meet my needs. That's not your job. That's God's job. See that? If I needed anything, I wouldn't tell you. So that's not your job. Your job is not to meet my needs as a minister of God. Your job is to give what you have as you are led on account of your prosperity. Not to try and find out what I don't have. Hey, come on. Are you following? All right. Now, in that seventh verse, he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then he said, for he that soweth to his flesh, verse 8, shall of the flesh reap corruption. What do you mean, soweth to his flesh? Now, a lot of times, we find ourselves, when we receive, who are we going to give the money to? We want to give it to our uncle, auntie, grandmom, and so on and so forth. And those around us who can tell us thank you. We are sowing to the flesh. That's the meaning of sowing to the flesh. You see, you are supposed to help, but your offering is not to be given to them. Your seed is not to be given to them. Your tithe is not to be given to them. So there are things that you must plant into the Spirit of God to yield for you a divine harvest. Are you following this? You must bear your responsibility. But for you to take, say, this month, my tithe is going to my mother. You are sowing to your flesh. You see, my mother is also a minister. No, she's not the one that's bringing you up spiritually. She's not the one that's teaching you spiritually. My mom and dad have been Christians a long time. All right? My dad's a minister. But I can't give him my tithe. Because he's not the one bringing me up spiritually. Can you see that? It's important for you to understand those things. So you do not sow to your flesh. When you do that, you are sowing to your flesh. You can't take your first fruit. You know some people, when they start a new job, they take their first salary and give it to their daddy. Beautiful. Daddy will bless you. You know what the Bible says? When you give to a child of God, you will not lose your reward, it says. Now, if you give to daddy, you're going to get daddy's reward. He says, if you give to a prophet of God, you get a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? The word of God that he speaks to your life, that must come to pass. That's a prophet's reward. But talking about your first fruit when you get a new job and you take your first salary and go give it to your daddy, you're wrong. That's sowing to the flesh. Now, your daddy may not have enough sense to know that, because he may not be spiritually developed. He may even insist that you give it to him so that he will bless you. Say, daddy, I can bring you another one. This first one goes to Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than daddy. So the first one, your first fruits must be brought to the house of God. You deliver it to the priest. We say you put it here on the platform, bring it to the altar of God. That's what you're supposed to do. I'll show that to you again in the scripture. See, financial increase comes by financial instruction. Obeying financial instruction. Now, when you don't follow financial instruction, You are programming yourself to be liquidated. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you get. It's a matter of time. And then it will show up. By the time you're 55, you're looking for your children to help you. That's not supposed to be. You should be so prosperous that you don't require any aid. Hey, come on here. All right now. All right now. Let me read first to you. Would you turn to the book of Ezekiel? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. From verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 44. He says, and the first, or a better rendering, the best of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, oblation is referring to offering, all right? Of every sort of your offerings, oblations, shall be the priest, belongs to the priest, he says. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. He says that he may cause the blessing to rest in your house. You see that? This is a financial instruction for financial increase. There is the blessing of prosperity that can rest in your house. But to do that, he tells you that you must give your first fruits. That's here. That he may cause the blessing to rest in your house. Now, you're not doing this. If you're not doing this, don't ask yourself, why am I not prospering? You are not obeying financial instructions. There are financial instructions in the Word of God. You know, sometimes you see some nice Christians. They are well behaved. You know, their life is just so wonderful. But financially, things are just not going right. Sometimes you see them going up and then suddenly with a crash. So you wonder, why? That man is a good man. What you don't know is he's been eating God's tithes. He doesn't obey financial instructions. He's the kind of fellow who says, when God prospers me, then I will give. No. You give unto your prosperity. You following me? These are the things you have to do. You must have financial prosperity. I'm going to read you one or two scriptures in a moment. It's important for you to prosper financially. It's very important. Even if not for yourself, for other people. There's a lot of hungry people around us. There's a lot of broke people around us. There's a lot of needy people around us. We've got to help them. But how are we going to do it? If we all think that we ought to cry to the government and tell the state government or the federal government to do something. No. You ought to become so big that you don't have to have that. Hey, come on here. Can I read that to you again? All right, you all read verse 30. I don't know what you're saying. Okay, one, two, go, verse 30. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. Now, when you're not functioning like this, it doesn't matter how many times I pray for you. Your financial blessing will be hanging. You see, I may be calling your name in prayer. I may be declaring blessings on your family. But that's not going to work. Because the blessing resting in your house, flying over your house is different from resting in your house. It says that the blessing, the Hebrew word means to settle. See? For the blessing to settle on your house. To settle on your house. See, the trouble with many people is that they are so money-minded, so money-hungry, that they think that these things are being done for the prosperity of the preacher. No. It doesn't matter what you give to me as a preacher. That cannot lead me into prosperity. My prosperity is dependent on my giving. And I'm smart enough to know that. That's the reason I give the way I do. Because my prosperity is dependent on my giving. See, anybody who holds back is a fool. That's what the Bible says. Let me tell you why. Sir, stand up. The gentleman over there. Yes, stand up. Yes. No. Thank you. Let me ask you a question. If God gave you $50 million, young guy, sit down. Someone... Don't worry, God can give him $50 million. All right. If God gave you $50 million, all at once, can I know from you, what would be the first thing you would do if it came in cash? You what? You give 1/10 to God. Okay. What else? He says he will give God 5 million. So what are you going to do with the $45 million left? You give for God's work. I'm even surprised that you will first give God only 1/10 in $50 million. All right. No, I'm not through with you yet. So, yeah, I said, what are you going to do with the remaining 45? He said you give to God's work. I believe the first thing you might like to do is to put it in the bank. Is that right? Because it came in cash. You don't want to keep $50 million at home, I'm sure. Would you want to put it in the bank? You put it in the bank first. All right. And then from there you start disbursing, right? Okay. Now, you may invest some of the money, right? Okay. When you put the money in the bank, do you think that there is a special box in the bank where they will keep that money for you? What do you think? They will only write down how much you have against your name. They just write it against your name. Do you know what will happen to the money? Many people will be using your money. That's the first thing. They'll be using your money all over the world. See? But you wouldn't know it. Let me tell you, all the money you have in the bank, all of you here, there is no special box in the bank where they kept your money, where if they gave you a key, you only would go there and open it and bring out your money. It's not there. It's a figure that's written against your name. The money you put there last week has been given to somebody else to go and spend. Then they wrote down how much you said you brought. You know what I'm trying to tell you? When you hold back, the money that you're keeping back only helps other people prosper. You are only holding back something in your mind. You see, at least when I want it, I'll get it sometimes. Because sometimes they don't get it. Holding back, money is a spirit. Money is a spirit. Now, I don't have the time today to go into all of those scriptures. But you see, in the book of James, it tells us that money will curse the man that hoards it. The man that will not let money move. He says, money will curse you. You see that? Very sad. So you have a lot of people who have a lot of money, and the money has cursed them. And so they have money, but they cannot enjoy the money. But God says, this is what you ought to do, that the blessing may rest in your house. He wants the blessing to rest in your house. He wants the blessing to rest in your house. It's not enough for the blessing to be passing you by. He wants the blessing to settle in your house. Hallelujah. Why should you have money and your marriage is in disarray? Why should you have money and your children don't want you? Why should you have money? Your neighbors cannot be at peace with you. What kind of prosperity is your own? You have money, your brothers and sisters cannot be at peace with you. What kind of money do you have? You have money, but you are lonely, sad and unhappy. What kind of life are you living? Money is not everything, yet money is important. The importance of money is not in getting it and keeping it, or what money can buy. The importance of money is the influence that it has in the lives of others around you. You can use money to help people, to change the lives of others around you. That's why you need money. You need money to become a powerful influence. For example, on the 31st, I said that we transmitted live throughout the country and on several stations and then on satellite to many nations. Now, that cost money. It wasn't free. It cost money. It cost money to be able to influence so many people. It cost money to do it. And the reason we put money there is because our concern is the evangelization of the world. That's our concern. That's our drive. That's what we want to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So God wants to prosper you, not just to make you the chief of your village. He wants to prosper you so that you can become a source of positive influence. An influence from the kingdom of God to help other people. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We have a ministry, we call it Inner City Mission here. And we reach the downtrodden. We reach people who have no homes, young folks who don't have homes, who don't have anybody to care for them. Street boys and girls. And we've been able to reach several of them, and we've led them to Jesus Christ. A lot of them have received the Holy Ghost, and now we are teaching them, trying to educate them, teaching them to read and write. Some of them never went to school. Now they're learning and ready for better education. That's ministry. That's ministry. They have to be clothed. They need to be housed. Things like this. We shouldn't wait for the government. These are things that I made up my mind that this year, 2004, we're going to get more involved in that, and every one of us should be involved in it to reach others like this and help them. Would you want to do that? Oh, you see, when you go out of this country and maybe you go to America or to Canada, these countries, they're helping people all over the world. Why is it that the black nations don't like to help anybody? They're always reaching out their hand. Gimme, 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 gimme. They're always calling for debt cancellation. America owes the United Nations more money than any other country in the world. And yet gives more money to the United Nations than any other country in the world. And owes the World Bank more money than any other country in the world. And they are not calling for debt cancellation. They're owing money in trillions of dollars, and they are not asking for debt cancellation. They're not asking for debt cancellation. They're paying and prospering. And in the process of that, they're helping other nations. We are begging for that relief after we have squandered our own money. We don't need that. Somebody said, Africa is not poor. It is the Africans that are poor. That's true. Africa is not poor. There's a lot of good stuff in Africa. There's so much in Africa. But the Africans have a mentality of poverty. It's in their minds. They love money. And money has caused them to become wicked. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. They love it. But to many others, money is just a tool for influencing others for good. See, when we catch the right idea, whether we are Christians or as a nation, when we catch the right idea, we'll find tremendous prosperity. But how can a nation catch it if the individuals don't catch it? If you catch it, the nation can catch it. Because when you start doing it, a lot of others are going to be influenced to do it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You're still there? You sure you're still there? All right, let me read you another portion of the Bible here. It's in the Amplified Translation. But you'd find the same thing actually in your King James. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Wave your hands toward heaven right now. Would you just wave your hands and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. How I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Praise God, I love Jesus. Say it again, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Amen. All right, are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want to read from verse 6. Well, maybe firstly I should read from the King James. It's got King James here. Okay, let me read what you are reading. Many of you are children of King James, so... Can you look at verse 1? I just want you to understand the context of the discourse. All right? Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I said the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. I wish you understand what the man is saying. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about giving. He's talking about laying up the seed. What they're going to give. The amount that they're going to give. He said, I want you to get prepared. All right? He's talking about giving. When he says the ministering to the saints, he's talking about the money they want to take to Jerusalem. They want to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. There was some problem, so they wanted to relieve them of their financial hardship. All right? Are you still there? So, in other words, we are looking at a financial discussion here in chapter number 9. Praise God. So when you want to prosper financially, maybe I should read a little more from it. When you want to prosper financially, you need to know what the Bible says financially. Hey, there's so many ball games. You don't use lawn tennis rules for table tennis. You don't use volleyball rules for football. Come on. Come on, talk to me. They're not the same. The different rules. These are different areas of prosperity. Remember, in the third epistle of St. John, in verse 2, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he's talking about the preservation and prosperity of the spirit, soul, and body. So when it talks about prosperity, he's looking at prosperity in different areas of our lives. So when you're dealing with financial prosperity, you have to look at scriptures that deal with financial prosperity and understand them and know how to function in them for your financial increase. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's look at from verse 6. I'm going to read it to you here. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, the reason I began to read this part to you is in verse 8 actually. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now I'm going to read that to you from the Amplified. And I want you to understand what God is able to do for you. What he can do in your life. See, this is the place of our inheritance. This is the place that God wants you to live in. You understand? At whatever level you may find yourself, you can leave there. Hallelujah. You ready? I'm Amplified. I want you to listen to it. I'm reading from verse 6. It says, Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. You get that? If you sow sparingly and grudgingly, he says you're going to reap sparingly and grudgingly. There are people who receive grudgingly. What does that mean? They receive sparingly and grudgingly. That is to say, others give to you little. They give to you sparingly. And when they give to you, they give grudgingly. They complain when they are giving to you. They give you little and they feel they have done you so much. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's something you have to look at in your life. See, okay, let's go on. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he now explains to us, the Greek rendering, what it means when he tells us God loves a cheerful giver. You think he just means God loves a singing giver? It's more than that. And what does God mean when he says he loves? Already he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what do you mean God loves again after he has already loved to give his son? What extra love is this? He tells you something extra. Now he's going to tell you what it is. He takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. He calls that person a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver. What do you mean prompt to do it giver? Here it has come to your heart and right away you do it. You don't say, let me think about it again. No, right away you do it. Prompt to do it, giver. He's cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it, giver. And his heart is in his giving. His heart is in his giving. When he gives to God, he's excited about what he's done for God. The Bible says God takes pleasure in that person. He prizes that person above other things. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say above other persons. He says above other things, which means irrespective of what God is doing, he's ready to leave anything else in attaining to you. Hallelujah. And then it says, and God is unwilling to abandon that person or to do without him. You see why certain people are always involved in whatever God is doing. And anytime you want to do something important, they keep coming to mind. God always wants them. God always needs them. God is unwilling to do without them. Every time God's got something big he wants to do, he looks for that fellow. And there's some of you here, God used to do that with you, maybe. Every time there's something going on in the house of God, you feel like there's a prompting within you to be a part of it. You want to give. And then maybe someone would ask you one day, or has even asked you, are you the only one? Must you always be involved? Why don't you let some other people do it? There, right there, you're beginning to lose your blessing and your place in God. You see? Because now you're thinking, let me give others an opportunity. No, you're not the one that gives people opportunities. It's God who does it. If it took you only, if we said we wanted $5 million and you only got up to give the whole $5 million, don't let your mind tell you, are you the only one that will give it all? What about other people? No, that's their business. You are given the $5 million and others can go ahead and give what they want to do. If anybody else wants to give $10 million, that's his business. But this is you. You see that? You see, these are financial instructions. Financial instructions that God gives to his children. Hallelujah. Why should you prosper? Why is it so important that you prosper? Have you ever thought about it? Ecclesiastes. I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, I'm not through with that part I wanted to read to you. Hey, hold on. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I told you there's a verse there I want to read to you. I like it. That's the reason we got there in the first place, all right? Verse 8. I said, what God can do for you, no matter what level you are, when you function in his financial way of life. Verse 8. I'm reading to you from the Amplified, all right? That's what I wanted to do for you. He says, and God is able. Listen to it. If you don't have the Amplified, better to just listen to me so you can catch it. Maybe because of this, you will go and buy the Amplified after the service. He says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, and under all circumstances, and whatever the need be, self-sufficient. You become self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support. And furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. You see that? What a life. He says, God is able to prosper in such a way that under all circumstances, you become self-sufficient, requiring no aid or support. Even if you're 70 years old, God can do that for you. Glory to God. So that the prosperity of your children will be an added prosperity of the family. You don't need to be the man that the children are trying to prop up. Are you hearing me? That's what God wants to do for you. So that in your old age, you will still be in, oh glory, in prosperity. We read it the other day. He says, they shall live their lives in prosperity. And their years in pleasures. I like it. That's God's way for God's men and women. That's the life he wants you to have. You require no aid or support. You possess enough for every good work and charitable donation. When it's time to even donate to charity, you are ready. You can give. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't say, where am I going to start? It's now with your seed. Praise God. Oh dear, 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 dear. Why are some people so stingy? No, I want to know. Why are some people very stingy? Have you ever met stingy folks? Have you ever seen them? There's some stingy folks, very stingy. They are... what's that? Super glue? What's that? what? They are what? Super glue. What's that? You know, there's some people who are very stingy. Sometimes they're even excited that they are stingy. They're excited. They tell you, it's not easy to take something away from me. Say, I'm hard. Let me say this to you. That's not the life of a child of God. That's the way of the devil. You have to understand it. If your grandfather was stingy and his father was stingy, and then your father was stingy, and you have decided to inherit stinginess, it's wrong. It means you're not ready for the good life. There's a better life. There's a better life. There's a better life. You can have a tremendous life in Christ. Healthy, sound life. Hallelujah. Healthy, sound life. You can. It's God's word. See, do you think God loves us? Does He love us? You think God loves us? So why would God bring you into this world just to make you old and suffering and kick you out? Why would He do that? Do you know when you are 20 years old, as a young person, when you're 20 years old, that young fellow who was 5 years old inside you is still there. Your body has only grown older. But you're still fascinated with the same things you were fascinated with when you were 5. Only in a bigger way now. Can you see that? When you become 40, you're still fascinated. You're that little boy in that body who's always been there. You may look at yourself in the mirror and see that you're getting all these wrinkles. But you're still that young guy inside you. That's the way God looks at you. You cannot be older than God. That's the way God looks at you. You may be a 55-year-old woman. One day you were 13 years old. You were a teenager. And that exciting person that was inside that body, you still want to be. But age and time may not allow you. But in Christ Jesus, He opens up a vent for a new expression of that person you've always wanted to be. From the inside, Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that God can do for you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what God wants to do for you. He says you will require no aid or support. No aid or support. He can bless you so much, you don't need somebody to try to give to you before you get up to become what you want to be. God opens the doors. Hallelujah. How many of you believe in blessings? You believe in blessings? Speak blessings. Speak blessings to people. No, I'm not talking about yours now. I mean, speak blessings to other people. And you will enjoy the blessings of God. Talk blessings. See life positively. Look beyond the ordinary life. See life positively. Don't be the man always complaining about the government. The government is not your God. Are you hearing me? You know a lot of people, they spend the whole day at work talking about the president. They're angry with the president. They call him all kinds of names. They say he's a fool. Don't mind him. He has spoiled the country. the president of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. You have no right to abuse him. I'm telling you that, but I'm not a member of PDP. I'm just showing you God's way of prosperity. All right, now the last two scriptures I want to read to you. Ecclesiastes chapter... Turn to Ecclesiastes quickly, chapter number 7. Oh, glory, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes. Do you know where it is? If you don't know where it is, go to the table of contents. Chapter 7. Woo, glory! I love my Bible. Do you? I want you to read from verse 10. Stop there. Just verse 10. Those of you that say, in the olden days, things were better. You know what God is saying? He says, shut up. Hey, come on. He says, stop saying the olden days were better than these ones. No, look at it again. Look at it. Look at it. He says, you're not thinking rightly about this. Read it. Read verse 10. Read it to yourself. Have you seen it? Okay. Okay. Let's practice God's word right now. So, is it right for us to say things were better 5 years ago? You think things were better? Some of you who used to work in the civil service, you believe things were better in those days? I'm sure you think things were better in those days. Looks like it. God says, no, it's not true. Let me tell you why it's not true. If that were true, listen to me. I want you to look up. If that were true, that things were better, then I want to ask, why did they not give birth to better days? Because a good tree will produce good fruits. Today, we are harvesting what we had 10 years ago, 20 years ago in the civil service. It's proof positive. What you have today is proof positive that whatever they did then, they were programmed to deliver to us what we have today. Today's problems did not arise of themselves. They are the offspring of yesterday's manipulations. That's a fact of life. It's a fact of life. You say the army boys support the country. I have a question for you. Did they come from another country? The army boys are talking about, are they not citizens of this nation? They didn't come from outside. They're from here. Whatever they did, they were taught to do. So, don't look at the old days and say that they're better than these days. The Bible says that's not good judgment. You're not thinking right. It's there. Can you be wiser than God? God said it's not right to say so. That's what God said. Praise God. So if you have a fight with that, you say, no, it's debatable. You know, some people like to debate anything. No, we must debate this thing. Who's for this country? A, B, or C? Fight with God. Go and tell him he didn't write the right thing in verse 10. Praise God. Now, let me show you this. Why am I telling you these things? Prosperity is your birthright. Did you hear me? You deserve to live a good life. You deserve to live a healthy life. The complainers don't have a healthy life. So don't complain. Complainers don't live a good life. Complainers are sick. They're sick people. You see? They become sick. When you complain and complain, it produces cancer in your body. Complainers don't know how to laugh and be happy. Their faces have anger wrinkles, worry wrinkles. You see? Don't be a complainer. Be a happy person. This is the day in which you are living. Be glad. Hallelujah. Don't wish for days that are past because they will never come again. This is your day now. You are here now. This is your time. Be excited about life. Come on. Be excited about life. Be hopeful about tomorrow. Don't be bound by yesterday's problems. Look at tomorrow. It's going to be a great day. And so, because you want tomorrow to be a great day and you're hopeful for it, you program yourself today for a better tomorrow, praise God. I know I'm going to have a glorious year. I know I'm going to have a beautiful future. Why? Because I am programming myself today for an exciting tomorrow. I'm using all the tools that are necessary. The tools are in the Word of God to program myself for a successful, vibrant, healthy, prosperous life. So I refuse to cower down with concerns about yesterday and the environment and so on and so forth. I'm excited about today. Today's problems are my opportunity to create a change, to impact my world. Hallelujah. The problems of today are not for me to cry about. They're not for me to worry about. They're for me to stand up tall and say, well, I can make a difference. I can make a difference. I can make a difference. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can you make a difference? Yes. 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 And so that's why I am acting on God's financial instructions so that I can... Let me read this to you. He says... Verse 11. Are you in verse 11? We read verse 10. Now, verse 11. Are you there?
Yes.
Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Boy. Boy. Hallelujah. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. And by it, there is profit to them that see the sun. Look at verse 12. I want you all to read verse 12. One, two, go. Did you see that? He says, for wisdom is a defense. And money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Money doesn't give life. But wisdom gives life. He says, wisdom is a defense. Money is a defense. See, money is a defense. If you have money, it's unlikely that people can frustrate you. They can frustrate your efforts. Because money talks. Money talks. You need money. A broke man can't do much. A broke man can't do much. Money is a defense. He says wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. But wisdom gives life. Money doesn't give life. But money is a defense. Hello? Don't let any... Listen. Don't listen to anybody who tells you, well, they talk about prosperity in that church, they talk about money. Uh-uh. See, where they don't talk about money, the people don't have money. They're broke. Now, that's a fact of life. Money gravitates to those who talk about it. And those who talk right about it. Money gravitates to them. Money is a spirit. It goes to people that treat it well. It runs away from people who don't treat it well. For example, squeezing money. Money runs away from people who squeeze it. Let me tell you, people who squeeze money don't have a lot of it. No, look at it. Somebody came out here and squeezed money. Listen, people who squeeze money don't have a lot of it. You see that? Don't mistreat money. Those who squeeze money don't have a lot of it. Money is a spirit. There's a spirit behind money. It causes money to come to you, or it causes money to run away from you. Those who squeeze money don't have a lot of it. It runs away. No matter the business they do, no matter how prosperous the business is supposed to be, money just keeps running away. Haven't you heard of some people who come to their home or to their office or something? They say, I don't know what is happening in this house. Money disappears. They make money and they make big losses. Then some money mysteriously disappears. In other words, if it doesn't find someone to take it out of your hands, it will disappear by itself. No, listen. If I wanted to give you money and I squeeze it like this, is that honorable? So why do you do it when you want to give to God? It shows that unconsciously you mistreat money, but you don't know. Don't mistreat money. I learned that a long time ago. Unconsciously, I didn't even know the scriptures about money in that regard. I was just put off any time I found somebody squeezing money. I was just put off. Some years ago, I was in the UK, and sitting inside a car, there was someone who was standing outside and squeezing about 20 pounds or something like that. I said, why are you doing that? I said, why are you abusing money? He was startled. Maybe he thought the government should teach that. I said, you're doing the wrong thing. Don't squeeze money. Don't squeeze money. Treat it right, and it will come to you in abundance. Talk right about it with the language that God gives, and it will come to you in abundance. You'll be amazed the way people will give to you. You'll be amazed. You'll be surprised. You're asking for a contract of only 3 million naira. The guy that wants to approve that contract for you will now tell you that there's another one of 25 million. They will give you information you didn't expect and help you in getting everything that you need. Don't mistreat money. Treat it rightly. Let me show you something else. The last scripture I want to read to you today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Hey, how many of you are with me today? Are you still with me? Raise your hand so I know you're with me. Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah. You know, this is the first Sunday of the year, and I want to help you position yourself rightly. See, it's our year of supernatural increase. Hallelujah. I am going to prosper so much more. Oh, boy. And I'll walk in health this year. I walk in strength this year, and I walk in the glory of God. The Word of God will produce results in my life. I'm going to study the Bible like I never did before. I'm going to know God's Word like I never knew before. Hallelujah, that's my intention. That's my plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to put the Word of God to work. I'm going to exercise myself in the things of God. I want to watch me grow this year more than I've grown in any single year. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to read to you from verse 14. Have you seen it? I want you to read verse 14. 1, 2, go. All right, stop there. Did you understand what he said? There was what? A little city of a small population. He says there were few men within it. That means it was a little city, and it didn't have much military strength. Because there were few people. Then he says, there came a great king against it and besieged it. They were completely overwhelmed, outnumbered. I want you to read from verse 15. 1, 2, go. There was found what? Again. Again. One more time. He says what? A poor wise man. Not just a wise man, but a poor wise man. He says there was a little city, and there were few men within the city. It was invaded by a great king who surrounded that city. But inside this little city, there was a poor wise man. All right. Go on. Did you hear that? The poor man, by his wisdom, delivered the city from the great king that came against it. He says, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Read verse 16. Did you hear that? Is that not touching? He says, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Because a man, a great king, came out against this little city. And a poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. So he says, wisdom is better than strength. The great king had strength. The poor man had wisdom. He delivered the city from the great king that had strength. So he said, wisdom is surely better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. That's why I refuse to be poor. You see that? The poor man's words are not heard. His wisdom is despised. I said, who is he? His wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. His gospel is not heard. Yes, he's talking, but they're not hearing him. He's delivered. Look at, we were at the healing school. We transmitted the healing school around the world. One miracle took place, and millions around the world saw it at one time. And they couldn't stop it from showing. We bought the airspace. If you didn't want to see it at that time, you had to shut your TV. The poor man's words are not heard. Say this with me, I refuse to be poor. I refuse to be poor. That's why I'm showing you God's principles for financial increase. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I told you that was the last scripture I was going to read to you today. And so right now, here's what you're going to do. This is a new year. Your first financial blessing is your first fruits of the year. It belongs to God. You see that? See, when you begin to operate financially according to God's instructions, you'd find yourself, maybe if you're only just starting such a thing, you may look like, how am I ever going to get used to this thing? But once you start out and you begin to see the results in your life and continue at it, it gets easier all the time. Such that what you then need to do is to keep stretching your faith and giving yourself financial challenges in the things of God. Are you hearing me? I told you as the year was coming to a close in December, don't give the kind of offering you were giving in January last year. Make a change. You see that? Challenge yourself. If that offering to God is going to cost you your lunch, your dinner, do it. If it costs you something, go ahead and do it. Soon enough, you will outgrow that amount that you're giving to God. That's the way I've done for myself. That's the way I have constantly increased my giving to God. I've constantly increased my giving to God. See? Because at every stage, you have to start out a new challenge. And say, here's what I'm going to do. A new challenge. And watch new doors open for you. See, there are doors that God has for you besides the door of your job. Your present job. You say, how? Don't ask how. It's like asking a woman that's pregnant how the bones will form in her womb. Don't ask how. The Bible says, in the morning sow your seeds. In the evening, do not stop. It says, because as you do not know how the bones form in the womb of a woman that's pregnant, so you do not know the way of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So you keep doing what God says to do. It's like Moses asking God, how are you going to divide the Red Sea? Don't ask him such stupid questions. He is God Almighty. Moses said, oh God, how can I bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, what do you have in your hand? What do you have? He said, I have a rod. God said, put it down. He put it on the ground and the presence of God came on the rod. The rod became the rod of God. And with that rod, he performed signs and wonders. God is asking you, what do you have in your hand? You say, I'm a businessman. All right, what kind of business do you do? Let the presence of God come upon it. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? What is it that you can deliver for God's presence to come upon it? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So you're going to take your step of faith. You take your step of faith and make sure at the end of January, I'm going to give you till the end of January, we're going to have a first fruit service. Are you hearing me? You're going to have a first fruit service. And whatever is your first pay or financial blessing that God has brought to you as your first fruit, at the last service in January, well, that's going to fall into 1st of February, actually. All right? It'll be 1st of February because we have a program from 28th to 1st of February. I already announced that. So that's going to be the Sunday. Okay? So on the 1st of February, which will be the Sunday I'm talking about, we'll bring our first fruit to God and watch a different level of prosperity take place among God's people. Hallelujah. Worship Him and thank Him. Worship Him and thank Him. Glorify His name. Pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Open your mouth and pray. Speak in other tongues. Pray in the Holy Ghost.
To order for this message and other titles by Pastor Chris, log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.